Thank you, Dave. Thanks for leading those beautiful songs, especially that one. What about that helicopter, huh? I thought they were gonna tell us maybe to disperse or something. I think we're legal. We've got the thumbs up to have outdoor church, so let's have it. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, that's where we're at. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you have a phone that's got a Bible app. The actual verses I'm going to share are in your bulletin. So if you got a bulletin, there's an insert with Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Last Sunday, I launched a new sermon series on the book of Philippians, and I titled the series, Joyful Living in a Chaotic World. Joyful Living in a Chaotic World. The theme of Philippians is joy and peace. And we are living in such chaos right now that it just seemed appropriate that we would learn how to live joyfully in spite of the chaos around us. We need a good dose of biblical joy. We need God's peace during this time of chaos. So we're going to spend several weeks in the book of Philippians, just going verse by verse, two or three messages per chapter. Hopefully, we will emerge from this study with a more joyful, optimistic attitude. I mean, that's what we need to do, is we need to keep coming back to God's Word. That's our rock, that's our anchor in a world of sinking sand. So today's message is titled, How to Renew Your Joy. How to Renew Your Joy. What's implied by that title? Think about it for a minute. What's implied by the title, How to Renew Your Joy? Well, what I meant by that is some of us have had joy and lost it. So we need it renewed. We've had joy in the past, but somehow it's faded through the years, maybe through our circumstances, maybe through our health, maybe through our age. And so the point of this passage is sometimes our joy needs to be renewed, restored, recaptured. So the book of Philippians is written to believers. He's talking about joy. So he's saying, you need joy. So believers, we need the joy of the Lord. Paul wrote this letter to the believers in a little town called Philippi. And he assumes that his readers are Christians because he calls them saints. He calls them brethren. Unfortunately, I cannot assume the same thing. I don't know all of you out here, all of you on the website, internet, all of you inside. I don't know your hearts, so I can't assume you're a Christian. So let me ask you before we go any farther, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If not, your question isn't how to renew your joy. Your question is how to find joy. Because you haven't found joy if you haven't found Christ. Joy is the byproduct of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Only believers can experience true, settling, lasting, eternal kind of joy. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be made full." So the joy that a Christian experiences isn't man's kind of joy, not happiness, not giddiness. It's God's joy. It's Christ's joy living within us. There's a peace and satisfaction with knowing Christ. So our joy is His joy in us. Through Jesus, you can experience inner, true peace. But without Christ, you cannot know true joy. So that's right from the very beginning. Paul is assuming these are Christians, and he wants to encourage them to be joyful. By the way, Christ is mentioned 18 times in chapter 1. I counted it. I went through my text and circled every time the word Christ was there. 18 times. And you know how many times in the book? In the book of Philippians, which is only 4 chapters long, only 104 verses, you know how many times the word Christ appears? 61 times. 61 times. Genuine joy is rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to have joy, you have to have Christ. They are one and the same. So if you're looking for Christ, looking for joy, look no further than Christ. He's the one that can give you that joy. All right. By the way, in one of the other letters Paul wrote, he says the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of having Christ in your life, is love, joy and peace. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we want more love? Don't we want joy? Don't we want peace? It only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we have Him, we have His love overflowing in our life. We have His joy settling our heart. We have His peace that passes all human understanding. That's who you need. You need Jesus Christ. Don't search for joy. Don't search for peace. Search for Jesus. He'll give you peace, joy, and love. So let's get back to my sermon title, How to Renew Your Joy. Again, this implies that we've lost our joy. Is that possible? Can a Christian who has Christ lose his joy? Absolutely, it is possible. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." David was a man of God, a man after God's own heart, yet he had lost his joy. In Revelation, we talk about a church that lost its first love. So you can be on fire for Christ one time, and sometime later lose that on fire, that fervor for the Lord, and lose that joy. Sometimes it's because we drift away. Sometimes it's because we lose sight of God in all the chaos of the world. Sometimes we let things steal our joy. We allow things to encroach and distract. Last Sunday, I gave you a message on the four joy stealers. Four joy stealers. If you weren't here last week, you can look at it online. In chapter one, we learned that circumstances can rob you of your joy. Circumstances. If you're having really rough situations, you can suddenly become joyless in your life. Paul didn't let that happen. He was thrown in prison, yet he kept his joy. He kept it a close relationship with the Lord. In chapter 2, we saw that people can steal your joy. Sometimes people are hard to get along with. We need to learn how to love them with the love of the Lord. In chapter 3, we learned that things can distract us. Things can steal our joy. We get so caught up in the busyness of life and the stuff of life that we can lose our joy. And in chapter 4, we learned about worry, how worry can just choke out our joy. These things can dampen our joy, smother it like with a wet blanket. Our joy is gone. Let me ask you, have you lost your joy? Has your joy faded? If so, then this message may be exactly what you need. Let me give you that title again. How to Renew Your Joy. How to renew your joy. How to get joy back in your life. I'm going to suggest three exercises that you can do that will help restore your joy, renew your joy, reinvigorate your joy, recapture your joy, whatever word you want to use. But three things you can do to infuse joy back into your life. Are you ready for these? Look back, look forward, and look up. How simple is that? I'm going to explain what that means. But let me go back again. Look back, look forward, and look up. Listen now. Let me explain. Looking back, that's behind you, remember what God has done. Now, you have a bulletin, and that outline is in the bulletin. So the first thing you can do if you want to get your joy back is look back and remember what God has done in the past. Recall His blessings. Reminisce on how you met the Lord, how He met you, how He's provided for you, how He's answered your prayers. These pleasant memories will refresh your joy. You'll go, oh, I remember those days. I long for those days. It worked for Paul. That's what we're going to see in this passage here in the first 11 verses. We're going to see how Paul looked back and he remembered certain positive things and it refreshed his joy. So that's looking back. Looking forward or looking ahead to what God has promised to do. God's word is filled with promises for the future. So we need to focus our attention on the future glory rather than the temporary trials. What happens is we get so focused on the chaos around us, we lose track of what God is doing in us. We need to ask God to make us farsighted, to see far out into the future, the promises that He's got to fulfill in our life, the heaven that He's preparing for us, and not be so nearsighted and troubled by what's in front of us. Focusing on the future helps us better endure the presence. Number 3, we're talking about looking back, looking ahead, or looking forward, but also got to look up. That's probably the most important. Look up in prayer, and God will restore your joy. we read in the last chapter of this book, that don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but give everything to the Lord in prayer, and God's peace will settle upon your heart. So the best way to renew your joy is to commune with God. Get that right. Keep it right. Don't let the world distract you. So now we're going to look at these three exercises. We're going to see how Paul puts them into practice in these first 11 verses. You've got the verses. I'm just going to read and comment as we go through, pointing out where he's looking back, where he's looking forward, and where he's looking up. First two verses are introductory to the book, or an introduction. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So right away, we see that Paul authored this book along with Timothy. He wrote a couple books to Timothy. Remember 1 and 2 Timothy? He's a young pastor, a very close friend of Paul. Paul, by the way, was always mentoring others, young men, young believers. He was always working with them to make them ministers and pastors. He understood the importance of passing on our faith. I hope you've got somebody you can be passing your faith to, a loved one, a child, a relative, a coworker, somebody you could be sharing your life with. That's what Paul did. He always found somebody that he could work with and encourage. He understood the importance of friendship, companionship. Have you discovered that yet, how important it is to have friends? I think that's why we love our church so much, is there's so many that are so close to each other. We need the support of like-minded friends, companions. You are not intended to be isolated and alone. Don't be a lone wolf. If it's within your power, don't be a lone wolf. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? He wasn't really alone. We need somebody that we can interact with and be supported by and to support them. Notice that's who the letter's from Paul and Timothy, who are called bondservants of Christ, servants of Jesus. Now he says who the book is to all the saints in Philippi. This is a letter written by Paul to the church in Philippi, and Paul had planted and established this church. Now I'm going to tell you about that in a few minutes, but first let me mention that he was well known by the church. This wasn't just a odd letter from some stranger. This was from the church planter, from the original pastor. And he loved that group, and that group loved him. This is a very unique letter in that you don't see negative. You don't see criticism. Some of the letters are written to correct errors, false doctrine, or false teaching, or false behavior. This letter doesn't have those kind of criticisms. It's all very positive. There's one hint of a conflict in chapter 4 between two women where he tells them to learn to get along. That's not very, very strong, but we'll get there. But this letter is a very positive book because he loved these people and they loved him. He's just writing them a thank you note for all that they meant to him. Paul addresses these saints, these believers, as saints. Did you see that? Bondservants of Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. This was Paul's favorite description of a Christian, of a believer, of a follower. He liked to call us saints. Ultimately, you know, that letter is written to us. So he would call you a saint. Is that kind of awkward? Think of yourself as a saint? That's kind of a strong word. We get the idea that a saint is some super spiritual person that the Catholic Church has sainted and has somehow gotten some higher quality of spiritual life. But that's not what this word means. It does mean holy. It does mean set apart. But it's used for all believers. All Christians are called saints. Even you are called a saint. He sees past your present flaws, and he sees your future glory. He sees you already seated in the heavenly places with Christ. He sees you already glorified. Now, we're in the process. We know that. And in practicality, we fall short. But Jesus sees us positionally as saints. And it's God's desire that you become a saint, that you live like a saint, that you live up to that name, that you live a holy life. We see several times in the scripture, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God expects his followers, His saints, His Christians, to be holy people. And if we allow Him to, God will enable us to become saints. Paul continues his greeting in verse 2. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I want to send you a special gift of grace and peace. Now, often we just skip over words like that because they don't seem to mean much anymore. They've been used so much. But let me remind you, without grace, we could not have been saved. The Bible says we've been saved by grace, by faith. It's not our works. Grace means unmerited favor. So grace communicates that God had mercy on us and accepted us, and He forgives us when we respond to Him. So we who are believers have experienced amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then from grace flows peace. You see, there's an order to it. Peace is a byproduct of grace. When you have grace, when you've received Christ, then and only then can you experience peace and joy. So those who are saved by God's grace can experience God's peace and God's joy. If you want inner peace, then you need to come to Christ. You need to finally give in. You need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He alone can give you that peace that you long for. Okay, that's the introduction of the letter, verses 1 and 2. Now we're into the content of the letter. The letter itself begins in verse 3, and we're going to see how Paul puts this into practice about looking back, looking forward, and looking up. The first one is looking back, Paul has joyful memories. We read about that in verse 3. By the way, when our circumstances are bad, difficult, it's so easy to get discouraged. Paul was facing probably as bad a situation as you could face. He was in a Roman prison, chained to a prison guard. He was facing execution. He had every reason to be discouraged, humanly speaking. He could have easily sat in that prison and had a pity party day after day. But that's not what he did. Instead, he looked back and he had joyful memories. Let's see what we learn. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. As he's sitting there in prison, he's thinking back to the good memories of how he had joy in Philippi planting that church. He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul found that he could beat the prison blues by reminiscing about the friends that he had back in Philippi, by the saints that he knew back there. What were his memories of Philippi? Well, we know because we have the Bible. The Bible tells us what happened there. We're not going to read Acts 16, but you want to read it on your own. Pencil in his memories. He says, I remember you. Pencil in Acts 16 and read that chapter. Let me tell you what happened there. Paul and Silas visited this town of Philippi, and there were no Christians in that whole city. He found some Jewish women who were worshiping God, but they didn't know about Christ. And as they shared with them, led a lady named Lydia to the Lord. Now, if you recall, Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman who dealt with purple. Purple was the color of royalty. And so the idea is that she was a wealthy woman, and she said, hey, now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm a saint, now that I'm a believer, let's have the church in my home. So this church started as a house church. And the next convert that we have read about, there may be others, but we read about a girl that was demon-possessed, and her masters were using her to do fortune-telling and to make money off this little girl. And so Paul sends this demon out of her, and she becomes one of their followers. Sometime later, because of that situation, Paul and Silas are thrown into a jail, into the city jail of Philippi, where they're chained, and they're singing and worshiping God inside the jail, and suddenly there's an earthquake, and the chains fell off, and the doors fall open, and suddenly he's free if he wants to go, but Paul decides to stay and witness to the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer becomes a convert. So this little church is a fantastic chapter, Acts 16. Please read that on your own. So Paul is remembering back to that early church, to those saints, not all good memories. That jail thing wasn't too fun, I'm sure. Being beaten wasn't too fun, but he has positive memories of the people not the circumstances. And that brought him joy. That's what he said in verse 4. He says, my prayer is with joy. He also recalled their participation. He used the word participation in the gospel in verse 5. What does that mean? He says, I remember your financial support. This is a thank you note to this little church. They had been supporting him all these years as he traveled to different cities. So he said, I am so joyful remembering your conversions, remembering that church, and remembering your participation, your support of my ministry. By the way, that's the basis of missions today, isn't it? Some, like Paul, are out on the front lines doing the work of ministry. And some, like probably most of us, are home in a comfortable house, making a decent wage. And so we support those who are out there in the field. Twin Peaks Community Church is a very supportive church. It's amazing to see, even during this pandemic, how you've continually supported the ministry of this church and our missionaries, so much so that we've been giving bonuses to our missionaries because of the extra that's been coming in. So thank you for your positive support of this ministry. So in summary of this first point, are you ready? When Paul was discouraged, he looked back. He remembered God's faithfulness in the past. And he says, God, if he's faithful then, he's going to be faithful now. Even if I'm in a bad situation, I know that God is in control. And it brought him joy to his heart. Let's consider the second point. Looking forward. Looking forward. Paul didn't just live in the past. He also lived in the future. We'll get to the present in a few minutes. But he was thinking about what's going to happen someday. So looking forward, Paul had joyful prospects about what God was going to do. He knew because of God's word. That's a secret. When your present is discouraging, you can look with confidence to the future, knowing that God will see you through. The future is bright. No matter what the world says, the future is bright for the saints of God, for the people of God. Now, the next verse, verse 6, is the highlight of this whole chapter. Are you ready? Verse 6. You want to memorize one verse from chapter 1? Memorize verse 6. Listen to it. For I am confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I am confident that God, who's begun a good work, will complete it, will follow through. What God begins, he finishes. Paul is confident that God will continue the work in that little church in Philippi, that little work in Twin Peaks, that little work in your life. He's going to continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to take us on to maturity. He's not going to leave us. That could take us partway and desert us. I'll never leave you or desert you. That's what Jesus says. Now here's the truth. Spiritual birth or salvation is not an end in itself. I think sometimes because we want to get people saved, we stop right there and get them saved and we desert them. God doesn't desert you. That is just the beginning of a new way of living. You've been born into a family. That means birth. It means you got a lot of living to do. And God intends each of us to grow up spiritually and mature until Jesus comes back. What's it say about when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. So until the Lord returns, we're to be growing. So your salvation may have happened 20 years ago. That's not an end in itself. You need to continue growing in your walk with the Lord. They can get through. Look again at verse 6. Look again at verse 6. He who began a good work, that's our past. Maybe it was 50 years ago. Maybe it was last year. I don't know when God began his work in you. But he who began his work will perfect it. That's now. He's still working in your life, not just the past, but the present, until the return of Christ. That's the future. So we got past, present, future. God is involved in your life. He doesn't leave you. There's theological terms for these. There's salvation, that's the past. There's sanctification, that's what God's doing now in our life. And there's glorification, what God's going to do someday when we're with him in heaven. And that's true of you, true of me. God is at work in your life. God is at work in my life. God is not done with you, and God will not be done with you until you're with him in glory. So it is a good work. It is a grace work. It is a growing work. And it is a guaranteed work. God is going to continue to work with you until the end. You say, well, what's my part in all of this? It's simple. Cooperate with God. Don't resist God. Later in this book, we're going to read, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So work out what God is working in. God is doing a work inside your heart. Live it out. Surrender your lives fully to God. Live in obedience to Him. And God will have His way in you. I hope you've surrendered your life to Christ. I hope you have a desire to be a wholehearted, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. If you do, He will lead you there. He'll lead you forward. So Paul was looking forward to what Christ was doing in that group and in our lives. But he also looked forward to something else. He's in prison now. He's looking forward to reuniting with these people. He tells us that in the next couple of verses, beginning in verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. That almost sounds romantic, doesn't it? This is what he's saying to his group, his congregation. He says, I love you folks. Since both my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of the grace with me. For God is my witness how I long to see you. I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm longing to be reunited with you. He was hoping to get out of jail. Later in this book, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, if I happen to die in this prison, it's okay, but I long to live so I can see you again and have a ministry in your life. So Paul had a deep love for these people, and it brought him joy to think about the possibility of reuniting. Now, I can relate to that. I have a great love for you. I've been to this church now for almost 20 years, and you've become my church family. And I feel like Paul in that I love you folks, and I long to be with you. I literally long to be with you inside someday soon. Keep praying for that. Yeah, amen to that. So when discouraged, seek to reunite with your other believers, your family, your spiritual family, and that'll help renew your joy. Okay, so we've seen two ways to renew our joy. Let me review. Look back and remember what God has done and rejoice in that. That'll bring you joy. Look ahead and anticipate what God's going to do. Have faith that God is going to see us through this thing. That'll bring you joy. We're going to be with Him someday in glory. And thirdly, look up. Look up in prayer and trust God for what He's doing now. Even though your circumstance is hard, you're in a chaotic situation, He says, look up. Don't get focused on the things below, but focus on the things above. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So we need to look up. Keep our eyes focused on Christ. That's what we see in the last couple of verses. Looking up, Paul had joyful prayers. Joyful prayers. Look at verse 9. And this I pray. Stop right there. Paul, how is he spending his time in that jail? How is he getting through those long hours of aloneness, loneliness in that jail? He says he spent it praying. I tell you, there's nothing you can do better. Don't just watch the news and look at your cell phone, but spend some time praying and communing with God. Instead of looking around and being discouraged, look up and be encouraged. Let God give you His joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. When the outlook is bad, try the uplook. Let me continue the verse. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Paul was praying, but he wasn't praying for himself. He wasn't saying, oh God, help me get through this. Oh, these shackles are really bothering me, and I feel like I'm catching a virus here in this prison. I got these stinking soldiers to be with. He wasn't praying about himself. Who's he praying for? He says he's praying for your love, that your love may abound more and more, and that God will bless you. He's praying for others. Get your eyes off of you and start thinking about others and praying for them. He's praying specifically for their spiritual growth, that they would abound more and more in love, that they would grow up and have more discernment. Verse 11 continues. He's praying for their spiritual maturity. He says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless. So he's praying specifically for those saints, that they grow up, that they be sincere, that they be blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Don't you love that? You want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Do you remember to pray for others? I know sometimes we say, well, I'll be praying for you. And quite often, we're just praying for people's physical needs. I'll be praying for you as you go to that doctor, or as you go through that test. But Paul wasn't talking about their spiritual needs. He wasn't talking about their physical needs. He was talking about their spiritual needs. He's praying for their growth, for their maturity, that they'd be sincere and blameless and righteous. So that's the way we should be praying for others too. We're all going to go down physically. It's just part of life. We can't live a perfect, healthy life because of the sin that's in the world and the curse that's on mankind. There is disease, there's going to be death. But you can still be victorious and be growing spiritually until that end. And so that's what Paul prays for, that they would grow and mature. Well, that's as far as we're going to go today. Next week, we're going to continue in Philippians chapter 1 in the next few verses. So read ahead. That way you'll get the most out of your study. So let me remind you of this message today, how to renew your joy. If your joy is faded, if you've lost your joy, if you seem to have lost your first love, you've lost your excitement for God, do these three things. Look back and remember what God has done. Say, God, thank you for where you brought me. Look ahead and say, God, I know where you're taking me, and I'm excited that I'm going to be with you someday in heaven, regardless of the issues I face now. And three, look up. Look up and trust God for the troubles, for the trials, for the issues. Thank him for what he's doing now, that he is sovereign, that he is in control. That concludes our message. Let's pause. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us, because many of us have lost our love and our joy and our peace. We've been beaten up by this world, this chaotic world. Lord, we need your joy. Lord, help us to focus on you. Focus on the positive and not focus on the negative. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.